Amen. Glad to be in the house of the Lord this morning. Got some exciting stuff planned today, as you can see on the stage. Amen. We're going to have something awesome for our children. Are you ready? But I would say it's not just for our children. I'd say it's for our adults also. Amen. Going to go straight into the Word. Make sure I don't go over time. Don't want to keep you too long because I want to make sure we get everything done. Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 5 is going to be my text. If you got it, say amen. Amen. Takes a little lost to hill zippers going on the Bibles. Some people still carry them. Some people still got them. All right, Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 5 says, "And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship," this is talking about Jesus, "immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him, and always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones." Man, this morning, just want to talk a little bit on the subject, graveyard mentality. Graveyard mentality. I've had this for a while now. It's not a Halloween message. It's not something I got during this time. It's been in my book for a while, so don't think about that. Amen? You may be seated. Graveyard mentality. So you know what they say about cemeteries. People are dying to get in there. Give it a second, it'll sink in. That one was just for you, Brother Pate. I think it would be safe to say when we're talking about graveyards and looking at graveyards that no one wants to really be in a graveyard. It's not a very fun place. It's not somewhere you go to hang out and like, hey, let's go to the graveyard today. It's not on the top of our to-do list, thinking about it. It's not a comfortable place to walk around, and I would imagine if you found yourself in a graveyard at night with no lights but the moon shining down, you would find yourself feeling a little bit off and uncomfortable just because the human mind would play tricks on you. It might be a little bit scary at times when you think about it. Because of movies in Hollywood, your mind would automatically maybe go to monsters and zombies and vampires and all that stuff that we've seen, you know, in Hollywood, and your mind starts seeing things that's not really there. Your mind starts playing those tricks, and when we're looking at graveyards, there are some things that you will and you will not see in a graveyard. At first glance, going into one, you will see the obvious things that are there. You will see row after row of tombstones. You will see some of them decorated with flowers, with pictures, with ornaments, things that are sentimental to families and people that they've placed there for remembrance. And these are all things that we've seen. And there may be green grass or there may be rocks depending on what the land is and the layout there is. There may be trees or may not be trees. But that is the picture of a basic graveyard of when you look at one. It is, in fact, just a graveyard. It is a place for the dead. Not for the living. You don't go to a graveyard to find food. You don't go to a graveyard to get hydrated. You don't go to a graveyard to find guidance for your life. In a case of emergency, you're not going to rush to a graveyard for help. That's just not what a graveyard is there for. That is not the purpose of a graveyard. No one, I believe, would want to live in a graveyard. If you do, we can give you counseling after service. Free of charge. But that is not the case with most people. We don't want to live in a graveyard, at least not while we're still among the living. Amen? Matter of fact, I don't think anyone's really in a hurry to get to the graveyard. I know I'm not. I want to live my life. I want to live a full life of purpose. But most would find themselves trying to get out of a graveyard as quick as possible because they're not comfortable. Staying and living there is not the ideal situation, and I do not think we would stay there very long if we chose to do it. Yet spiritually, that is where some of us stay in our lives and in our mind. We stay in a graveyard. When you think about it spiritually, Just let it sink in. Graveyard, a place of death, a place of dryness, a place of bones, a place where there is no life there. Sometimes that's where we end up staying spiritually, emotionally. It's not a physical graveyard, but a metaphorical graveyard. So for a moment, let me talk about the opposite of a graveyard. Let's talk about life. Amen? Sounds a little bit better. Instead of death, talk about life. Life is defined as to flourish, to grow, or to be healthy. Another source defines life as the space between birth and death, or the things that one does, or the choices or decisions that one makes. That is your life. That is what makes up your life. So you could say your life is a collection of choices, good or bad. That is what your life is made up of. A lot of times when people think about their obituary, a lot of times they want to write it beforehand because they want to make sure it says the right things. They want to make sure the right stuff is in it and not the wrong stuff. But your life is made up of the good and the bad. And sometimes the bad makes up for the good because you learn your lessons from the bad and it makes the good. But that is our life. So we learn to live life by following certain things. First, we follow the advice of those given by others. We seek out advice from people. We talk to people. We ask them questions, and we receive that advice. It may be family members. It may be friends. It may be counselors. But the most important advice that we can get is through the Word of God in our life. That is what speaks life into us, is the Word of God, through the teaching and the preaching of the Word. Ephesians chapter 4, 11 and 12 says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." And in 2 Timothy 3 and 16, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." See, God gave us apostles, prophets, evangelists, teachers, all these things to speak life into us, to put life in our minds and in our hearts, not death, but life. He didn't give us lazy boy recliners and couches and beds with a television with a TV evangelist. No, he gave us pastors, prophets, apostles to stand up here and speak to us. Part of learning how to live this life and listening to the voice of God is first listening to the voice of the man of God in your life, your pastor. It's important. It is an important voice. You have to hear the voice of God for yourself, but you still have to come under subjection to the man of God and hear his voice. Because it's Wednesdays and Sundays, and every time he stands up, he's speaking that word of God, that living word into your life through that. Amen. We just had Pastor Appreciation Month. How many of you are thankful for your pastor? I know I am. I could tell you, I could stand here for the next couple hours and just tell you just in the last 4.5 years what Pastor has done for my family. What he has spoken into my family and blessed us. Amen. But we all have our own testimonies. In John chapter 11, moving on, you will find the account detailing the death of Lazarus. How many knows this story? We've heard it a lot. It's been preached on a lot. It is a very popular story. It is a very evangelistic style story that you could preach from. But it is the account of Lazarus' death. The scripture gives us clarification in verse 3 of Jesus' relationship with this man Lazarus as it states, "Lord, he whom thou lovest is sick." So it was very clear that he wasn't just somebody on the side of the road. He wasn't just an acquaintance of Jesus, but he was someone that Jesus knew. He loved him. He had a relationship with this man. And you can sort of relate that with our lives because we have a relationship with God. Whenever we come into this church and we're baptized and we're filled with the Holy Ghost, we receive His Spirit, we have become that family, that heir to His throne. We are children of the King. So we now have that relationship there and He loves us. So we can sort of make the scripture personal if you could say that. And he says he loves him. And instead of coming to the side of Lazarus, he stayed where he was for 2 more days. He didn't go immediately. And so now the situation is this. Lazarus has now died. He is now gone. And Jesus was now late getting there after the fact that he is dead. Martha is mad because Jesus didn't come when they asked him to. Amen. How many we can testify to that? We've all had situations where something has happened in our life, and the first thing we say, "God, where was you? Where were you at, God? You knew I needed you in this situation. I prayed I gave it to you. I put it in your hands. Where were you, God? We've all been in that situation, and you may be even be in that situation today where you're asking that question, God, where are you? What's going on? Because I really don't feel you like I should. You didn't show up this morning when I got out of bed and when I said I really needed you, God, and I just really need you now. Man, we're in that situation. Mary's crying because of the circumstances. It's a rough situation. It's a rough time. Amen? It's a rough place. John 11 and 21, is Martha tells Jesus here, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. So not only is she asking the question, where were you? She's getting a little upset now, and she's actually telling Jesus, where were you? If you would have been here, it would have been different. I imagine her with a little bit of attitude just looking at Jesus. It's your fault. It's your fault he's dead because you didn't come. If you would have been here, something would have changed in that situation. His life may still be different. Amen. Can we all relate to that? Have we asked that question before? I know I have. She was upset. She was hurt. She was confused because God didn't show up exactly when she wanted him to. She was upset because God took his time getting to the situation that she thought was important and that needed to be handled right away. But it was on his timing. And in verse 25, Jesus responds to her criticism and says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. A very bold statement there. Jesus, you should have been here. He's dead now because you did not show up. It's your fault that he is dead. You should have came when we asked you to, but you didn't. So what do we do now, God? What are we going to do with our lives now that he's gone because you didn't show up when you were supposed to? And he says, you have to understand that this situation is not what it seems. And even though he may be dead, you have to understand who I am. And he starts telling them, I am the resurrection and the life. He wanted to make a statement there. He wanted to make a point there. He wanted to get into a heart of who he really was. He wasn't just a man, but that he was God in flesh. And he was trying to get this revelation in their life that I am the resurrection and the life. He said, it's not that I was the resurrection. He didn't say, I will be the resurrection, or I might be or resurrection. No, he said, I am the resurrection. That's a statement to her. He is the very thing that gives life. He's trying to get Martha to understand that even though he's dead, even though it seems like the situation is not very good right now, you have to understand who I am because I am the very thing that can speak life into your situation. I am the very thing that can resurrect this situation even though it be dead. He is the Alpha and Omega, the Bible says, the beginning and the end. He is life. Life cannot begin without his word. Without his breath, life cannot take place. Amen. It is the breath of God that breathes into us. Death cannot lay down without his consent. That is the power of God. That is the authority of God. And he's trying to get them to understand this. So if you want to live life, if you want to have a life where you are living free and abundant, you have to look to Jesus. Because that is where life is. That is where life comes from. And if you believe in him, even if you are dead, your situation's dead. Your situation is not where it needs to be. He says, it shall live again. That's the word of God. It shall live again. Amen. I've been in situations where things just didn't go right, and I just thought it was over. It was hopeless, and I just wondered, you know, is this ever going to be corrected? Is it ever going to work again? And I remember the scriptures where God speaks these words, I am the resurrection and the life. Even though they were dead, they shall live. Amen, because that's the way God works. So I just want you to think about in your mind right now, what are some things in your life that have died? I'm not talking about physical deaths. I'm talking about spiritual things. I'm talking about dreams that God has given you, visions God has given you, purpose that you once had that you've lost, things that you've held on to for so long and you felt like they're dry and they're gone. What are they? I'm here to tell you today that they can be resurrected again. I'm here to tell you that regardless of how long they've been gone for and how dead they are, God can resurrect them and he can speak life into them again. So don't give up on your situation. Don't give up on your family. Don't give up on your loved ones, because God can resurrect them back into this church. Don't give up on your dreams and your purpose, because God can speak life into your ministry again and raise you up to where you need to be. But you have to believe on Him. The whole key, you have to believe on Him. So we can walk into this place and we can get a mindset, oh, God can do this, God can do that. And we can never in faith put works with that faith and allow God to do it. See, if I walk in here and just sit down, God, you're good. Yes, hallelujah, praise God, you're going to speak life into me. And I just get up and walk back out the same way I came. What did I accomplish in my life? Nothing. Nothing was fixed. Nothing changed. But when I come into this place and I put a little bit of work with my faith, a little bit of action with my faith, and I raise my hands and I praise Him and I worship and I come down to this altar and say, God, I'm surrendering to You once again because I know You can move into a situation, I've now opened that door spiritually for God to move and speak life into me and into my situation. Amen. That's what we have to do. We have to get to that point where we are allowing God to move in our lives. I've said it many times when I've preached, God is a gentleman. He is not going to force Himself on you. He is not going to force His will on you. He's not going to force blessings on you. He's not going to force healing on you. But when you come to Him and say, God, You're here, I know You're here, and I accept it, you give Him that open door and room to move in your life. That's where things can change. That's where miracles can happen and lives can be turned around, is when we allow God room to work. Amen? So I propose a question to each of us this morning. How is your life going today? How is your life going today? Don't raise your hands. Don't be honest. But just think about it. How's your life really going? How do you feel today? See, I see many are living life as they're stuck in a spiritual graveyard, as I said earlier. They can't seem to really get out of it. You're just stuck there. You don't really know how you got there. You don't know how you got in your situation and in your circumstance, or maybe you do, but you're there now and you don't know how to get out. You don't know where the exit door is. You find your way going in circles. You ever feel like that in life, just going in a circle? You go and you take a right, things are going good, and or you take another right, and oh man, things are even going better. And then you take another right, and wait a minute, I'm right back where I was. What happened? It's just life. Sometimes we have to learn our lesson over and over again. I'm that way, I'm stubborn. Sometimes God has to take me through the same things a couple times for me to get it. It's just the way it is, it's human nature. But we can't find our way out sometimes, and we're stuck, and we feel like there's no hope. And we're just going to keep going through the same thing after and time again and time again. We want to live life at its fullest. I mean, it's not our purpose. We don't want to live cursed. We don't want to live in a hole, in a pit, you know, feeling like we can't get out. I mean, I hope not. We want to be blessed. We want to live a joyful life. We want to experience the blessings of living a fully godly life. Amen? That's what we want. That's what we should strive for. But we keep winding back in the wrong places. You know what I'm talking about. The wrong places. We keep winding back at the same place. We keep winding back up with some of the wrong people. Don't look at your neighbor. But some people we need to get away from. But we come back and we just seem to get right back with them over and over again. They're not good for us. They're living in the graveyard and they want to bring you with them. So they're not alone. We keep doing the wrong things. It's a cycle. We keep going around in a circle over and over again. You keep tripping up on the same things over and over again. And we can't get free. You've learned and you've got comfortable with living in that graveyard mentality. What it comes down to. You've gotten comfortable with that graveyard mentality. Maybe you've gotten to the point where you have learned to live with it. You've learned to live with that situation, with that item, that sin. Whatever it may be, may have been small back then, but now it's big. But you've learned to get comfortable with it. And as long as it stays over there and it's not really that big, I'm fine. I can still come to church. I can still clap my hands. I can still worship like everybody else. And no one will know the difference. But we still have that situation right there keeping us, pulling us back to the graveyard, to the place of death, the place of destruction, because that's where it wants you to end up. Amen? See, this world does not want you to find true happiness. The Bible talks about it's for a season. You'll find happiness for a season. You'll find some joy for a season. But that's it. It's just for a season. Eventually, the Pied Piper is going to come around, and you're going to have to pay the cost. Amen? That song is going to be sung, and you're going to have to answer to what you've done. Hell wants to destroy you and keep you away from God. 1 Peter 5 and 8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." I like the Amplified version. It says, "Be well balanced, temperate, sober of mind." That means a clear mind. "Be vigilant and cautious at all times. For that enemy of yours, the devil, roams around like a lion roaring in fierce hunger, seeking someone to seize upon and devour." So the devil is going to come at you hard. He's going to come at you strong. He's not going to come at you and play patty cake and be all easy. He's not going to come ask you to have a tea party and sit down and talk about your emotions. That's not the devil. He's going to come at you with everything he's got. He's not going to give you a timeout when you get weary and tired. He's going to keep coming and keep coming, and he's going to try to wear you down. He is a roaring lion chasing you down because you are his prey. That is what we are. We are the devil's prey, and he's going to chase you down and try to destroy you. He is going to be loud. He's going to be fierce. He's going to be relentless in your life, and he wants to devour you. How many of you feel like that's your situation right now? It's just relentless. It seems like one thing after another. You've already said in your mind this morning that if one more thing happens, I'm going to lose my mind. He's relentless. He's coming after you. He's at you when you're going to sleep. While you're trying to sleep in the middle of the night, he's attacking your mind. When you wake up in the morning, he's attacking you as soon as your feet hit the floor. As you're driving to church this morning, he's attacking you. Why are you going to church? It's no use anyways. You might as well not go. He's just coming after you relentlessly, trying to destroy you. The fight is coming at you. Amen. If you're not fighting, just give it a day. You might be fighting tomorrow. It's only a matter of time. John chapter 10, verse 10 says, "A thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy." Again, but Jesus said, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." Amen. So everything the enemy's put at you, he's tried to destroy you and he's coming at you, you have to understand God created that enemy. That old devil, he ain't got no power except for what God has already gave him, because God created him. So everything he's throwing at you, trying to destroy you with and trying to bring you down with, you have to understand God has power and authority over all of it. There's nothing too big for God, nothing too hard for God. So we can get into our mindset that no matter what the enemy is doing, no matter how hard and relentlessly he is coming at me with, I know God said I should have life. God has spoken life. Amen. We can hold on to that promise there. God's plan for you is not to be beat up, broke, busted, and disgusted. That is not the Christian life. That is not God's purpose for you this morning. God wants you to be blessed. He wants you to be prosperous. I'm not preaching prosperity, saying you're going to be a millionaire, but I'm saying God is going to make sure you got food on your table. He's going to make sure you got clothes on your back. He's going to make sure you got a roof over your head. God is going to provide what you need. Amen. I'm a testimony of that. I've never been without. I was talking to someone about a job the other day because I for a little bit, I got a little bit of fear because my company had just been bought out by an investment corporation. And what they do, they go in and they strip out and they lay off half the company and then they rebuild it from the ground up. Well, I only got a year and a half seniority, so you can imagine where I'm falling on this. But I got my God file. And I look back over my life from a teenager. And never in my life have I ever had to worry about finding a job. Never. That's my testimony. Because when I didn't have a job this day, the next day God provided a job. I'm not going to stand here and say it was always the best pay. I'm not going to say it was the best job, because I've had some horrible jobs with some bad pay. But God always provided money for me to have food on my table, to pay for the roof over my head and for my family. God will take care of you. He will provide what you need. Amen? So in our text that I read, we find that Jesus and the disciples are traveling by boat to the coast of Gadarenes. And the Bible really never says why they are going to this place. It just said, we're going there. That was Jesus' commandment. He didn't tell them why they're going there. He didn't tell them what they were going to experience when they got there, but he said, we're going there. And so here it is. I believe that Jesus knew what was going on because he is God. And I believe the reason they're going there is because God heard the broken cry of a man's heart. God heard this man crying for salvation, crying for help, for deliverance, and God knew it was the right time. And so he says, boys, let's go. We're going to go over to this coast. The Bible said that when Jesus and the disciples got off of the boat, that a man ran out of the tombs towards the shore at them. My first thought would be, something is not right. Something is definitely wrong. We just pulled up on this beach. And not only is it a beach, but there's a graveyard here by the beach. It's not a very pretty beach, probably. And now, out of this graveyard, here comes this crazy man running at us, screaming and yelling. He's got chains hanging off of him, clothes halfway off, cuts all over his body, dry blood, and hair is matted, and this man just looked as wild and crazy as you could imagine he would be. And he's running at them. I can imagine the disciples stepping back a little bit behind Jesus. Just, God, Jesus, you got this? You know, just we're going to just take a step back. And before long, Jesus looked around like they were standing right here, you know, because they were wanting to get in the fight. But now he's like, where'd y'all go? You know, this crazy man running at them. But see, Jesus went there for purpose. And so he had it under control. Just like God created you for a purpose. He ordained you to be here at this appointed time. And so he has everything under control. He has your situation under control, your circumstance under control. Amen. He knew the man. He knew his situation. He knew what was going to happen when he got there. Jesus had it all planned out in his mind. The life of this man was so messed up that the surrounding cities, the Bible says, had tried to bind him with chains. They tried to tie him down. I mean, it's bad when you're out in the world and you've gotten so crazy out in the world that the world is trying to tie you down. I mean, you've gotten so crazy that even the world is saying, man, something's wrong with you. That's pretty bad. But that's where this man was. His life had gotten so bad that even the city had turned against him. And he was so tormented in his mind that he would cut himself with sharp objects and just trying to get the pain away, trying to get the thoughts out of his head. Maybe if I cut myself here, the pain of that will dull out the pain of my head. That's his thoughts. So he's doing all these things to himself. He would scream and cry and moan, the Bible says, day and night long. Every day was a bad day for this guy. You could say that. Every day. He didn't know what a good day was. It was just all bad. He thought no hope could ever be found in his life. And I'm sure he had seen the doctors for those days when he first started having issues. When he first started having problems, I'm sure he went to his friends, his neighbors, and a lot of help they were. You know, just stay over there, man. We'll pray for you. That's our Christian response now. We'll pray for you. Instead of really helping them. Instead of really being there for him, we'll just, oh, I'm sorry you're going through that, man. Yeah, I'm sorry. You just lost your job. Yep, I'll pray for you. That's family. That's friends. That's the world. Amen. He had seen all these issues and tried to get help, but it was not a physical issue. It was a spiritual issue. The Bible talks about him being possessed and all the things that were in his mind tormenting him. And Somewhere in this man's mind, he found some willpower to overcome those demons, those voices in his head. When he saw Jesus make land and step out of that boat, he knew exactly who he was. The Bible doesn't say why. The Bible doesn't say he ever met Jesus before. But I imagine all those demons in his head, they were speaking and they were screaming, "Oh, that's Jesus, that's Jesus. We got to run. We got to get out of here." And so this man hearing those demons, he knew exactly who that was. And he got enough willpower to, instead of run away, instead of fleeing from Jesus, he turned around and he ran towards Jesus. Remember me talking about faith with action? This man knew who Jesus was. He knew, because of the voices of those demons, what Jesus could do, and he put faith with action, and he took off running towards Jesus. Not walking, not just stumbling over there, but he was running towards Jesus. He was getting to them. So I imagine your life, and I've said this before, how desperate are you to get a change in your life? How desperate, how bad do you really want to see Jesus? You got a problem this morning, you got a situation, Jesus can fix it. Jesus can resurrect it. He can speak life into it. But what are you going to do to get to Jesus? He's right here. He's been here all along just waiting for you to come, because he's not going to force himself on you. Amen. So this man's thought is, I'm not going to live in this graveyard another night. I want my mind back. I want my sanity back. Enough is enough. And so he would overcome these demons and he would get to Jesus. That was his plan. He saw Jesus and ran to him and worshiped him. And in Mark 5, Jesus says, "And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind." So this man that was tormented, that was, they tried to chain him down. They tried to put him into tombs and lock him up. He's cutting himself daily trying to get rid of the pain and dull the pain in his mind. And now here he is in his right mind and clothes, sitting with Jesus and the disciples eating. What a miracle of what God can do. Because what man in the world could never do, because they do not have the power, they don't possess life, they don't possess the power of resurrection, Jesus was able to do. Because he has that power this morning. So I wonder today, and I'm closing here, like this man, have you fallen prey to situations in your life? Have you gotten to situations where it was just a little thing at the time, but now you've allowed it into your life and you're just living with it on the side? You can't get rid of it. You can't get away from this situation and this circumstance. You feel like you're living in that spiritual graveyard of death and no life can be seen. You felt like chains have been placed around you and you can't come to church and raise your hands because your arms feel too heavy. You don't want to get out of your seat and walk to the front because your feet feel like they weigh 1,000 pounds. You just feel like you're weighed down, like you're chained down by your circumstance. You feel like your mind is going to be lost if something else happens and nothing seems to be going right. You've been overcome by that graveyard mentality this morning. If you've been in that place, and you are in that place this morning, you have to remember the words of Jesus: "I am the resurrection and the life." If you believe on him, he can give you life. Amen. Stand with me. Had this man not made the decision in his mind to go to Jesus, he probably would have lived for the rest of his life in that graveyard. For the rest of his life, he would have been there, night and day, screaming and wailing, cutting himself, and just being miserable beyond measure. But now, because he came to Jesus, what happens? He's now in his right mind. Now he can leave that graveyard. He can maybe go back to the city. Maybe he can go back to his family that he lost at one time. Maybe he has children that he hadn't seen in years because he lost his mind. Now he can have a life again. Now he can serve the community again. Now he can be prosperous again because Jesus spoke life into his situation. He had helplessness and abandonment, but instead Jesus came and gave him life. So I ask you again this question this morning: how is your life? How is your life today? Is it going good? Are you living a happy life right now? Are you living a prosperous life? Or are you ready for a change? Are you looking for a way out of your graveyard this morning? Are you looking for that exit door? Some sign of relief and help? He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. If you're in this place this morning, please hear me now. Don't give in to the enemy. Today is the first day of the rest of your life. What you do today will affect the rest of your life. Let's choose to live a free life today. Not a life of depression, not a life chained down. Amen? Let's live joyful and not sorrowful. Amen? If you're in this place and you've never received the Holy Ghost, you haven't been baptized in the name of Jesus, today is your day. Don't leave this place until you've been changed in your life. Don't leave this place until you've come to God and you've put action with faith and said, God, here I am, move in my life today because I need you. Amen. We're going to move into this next service here in a little while, and this is a children's service. We're trying to reach these children. We're trying to get the Holy Ghost in them. We're trying to get them to be baptized today. But it's not only the children. It's for adults too. Amen. I've seen plenty of adults at children's crusades get the Holy Ghost and get baptized. So just as the children are listening today, and they're raising their hands, and they're giving their lives to God today, don't be afraid to do it yourself. Don't be afraid to be up here with these children and raise your hands and say, God, I need you this morning. God, I can't make it another day without you today, and I need you to make a change in my life. Hallelujah. Do you believe that today? Do you believe that God can speak life into your situation today?